And if it could be of any comfort to you, so am I. And then it might just be appropriate to speak tonight on patience and endurance. Because this is the last aspect in the Royal Training Program. That as the people of God, we would learn to wait and to endure, to be patient, whichever expression you favor, we need them all. So tonight we would speak of a heart of patience, a heart to wait. In the human nature, I don't think there's anything more difficult than to wait, to be patient. At least, I found it to be one of the most difficult things for my own person to wait and to be patient. In Danish, we have a proverb that says, if you wait long enough, you might just become king of Sweden. I don't know why we Danes, if we wait long enough, could capture the throne of Sweden. But we have a problem here because Sweden has a fairly young king and a very popular one too. And there's no indication by now as to that the Swedish people should have any desire of getting rid of him. But still, in spite of that, it remains a spiritual fact that to attain to kingship in God's kingdom, we must learn to wait, to be patient. We must have a heart to wait. We've been hearing about God's time. And God has a set time, as we have been listening to. And unless we can wait for God's time, we do not qualify for kingship. I want to ask you to turn with me to James, the Epistle of James, and chapter 5. Reading from verse 7. James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. One of the problems we have is, of course, that we want everything from God here and now. And some do believe also that before the coming of the Lord, we must be 100% holy. There must be an absolute unity among all believers. There must not be any problem left unsolved. Because if that is not going to happen, then the Lord will not come back. Well, if this is true, I believe it's going to take maybe another 1,000 years before the coming of the Lord. And then, what would the coming of the Lord mean if everything was perfect when He came? Because when He comes, He will come with tremendous power. So, I do believe that we can expect His coming soon. I told you about when I visited Jerusalem. I never seen anything in such a bad shape as far as the children of the Lord is concerned. And if we were going to wait for them to be 100% holy and perfect, it is going to take a very long time before the Lord will come back to this earth. There is one scripture in 1 John that will give us an idea of that when the Lord comes back, there will be some glorious activity, and something will happen with us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is." Oh, my heart is really looking forward. I'm waiting, expecting the Lord to come. And when He comes, He will come with great power, and something will happen when He comes. It's not all going to happen down here, now, and here. There's something that will happen when the Lord comes. So we must learn to be patient. For instance, here when James speaks about this, he speaks about social injustice upon the earth. And there will never be social justice until the Lord comes. We cannot expect that there will be social justice upon this earth before the Lord comes back. So we must learn to wait and be patient. Everything is not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen here and now. We must have a heart that can wait, a patient heart. We can learn a lot from a farmer. You can learn much about weather conditions from a farmer. For instance, in our country we have some farmers who are better to foresee the weather of tomorrow than those who have been studying for 8 or 10 years at the university. Those who have satellite and computers, pictures and everything. You can also learn from a farmer not to be too optimistic. I don't know how it is with American farmers, but I heard a story while I was in Delaware. That is about an American farmer. He was asked about the outcome of 1 year's crop harvest. He was asked whether it had been a good harvest. And then he said, no, it was really bad. And so he was asked how come it was so bad. Yes, he said, I lost $10,000. But after inquiring some more, it came to the light that the farmer meant that last year he owned $100,000. He had $100,000 in profit, but this year it was only $90,000 in profit. So he lost $10,000. Farmers are very special people. I know quite a few of them, and I love farmers. But what we can learn here from farmers is to wait. The farmer has to wait until the work of nature has done what it is supposed to do. He cannot go up one day and sow in his field and then expect that next day he will have a harvest. He must wait. It takes time. He must learn to be patient. He cannot go out a few days after he has sown the seed into the soil and then dig it up and look at it just to make sure it is growing. He has to trust the work of God in the nature. And also we have to trust the Lord for the work that is to be completed. It takes time. Sometimes I feel that the Lord has all the time in the whole world. Like, I cannot wait for what is going to happen and what must happen in my own life. I want it to be done now, here and now. I suffer from this instant mania, sickness. I want everything done now. If I see something in the Word of God, I want to put it into practice tomorrow. If I get a revelation, I want the whole church to enter into that revelation next Sunday. I cannot wait. It's a problem that I have. I'm confessing my sins tonight, since it's the last night. We must learn to wait and be patient, because God is working in His own way, and it seems to me He has got a lot of time. In Ecclesiastes, you have another scripture that I would like to quote in this connection in the 11th chapter. Ecclesiastes 11, where it says from the beginning, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days." In the Danish Bible it says, when you cast your bread on the surface of the water, there will be a long, long time to wait. Speaks about also the things we do for the Lord. We want to see quick results. If you pray for somebody, you want the one you pray for to be instantly healed or instantly blessed or instantly helped or some other instantly. But God takes His time when He does His work. And it says further on in verse 4, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." In other words, don't look after a quick result, but do the work of God and be patient and let Him work in people's lives and in your own life. He will never be too late, but He is very often late. We must learn to be patient. We must learn to wait. And here in James, in the epistle of James, we can see that what causes some of the problems in the church. He mentions here complaining in verse 9, chapter 5, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. What is the background of much complaining and dissatisfaction and even fightings among brothers and sisters in the church? It comes from unfulfilled needs. There's always unfulfilled needs, and that's quite natural. But this is not the problem. The problem is that we want to get our needs met so quickly. We cannot wait. We have no patience. And thus, we get impatient and we begin to complain. And we begin to fight sometimes even. We must learn to wait, and it is a hard thing to wait. That may be why the Lord has taken me through quite a few experiences where I had to wait. The last time was when we moved for the fifth time the church to a new place. Last fall it was last summer, we got the notice that we had to be out of our hall that we rented for the meetings within a few months' time. And that was very surprising, because we had a contract that we could stay there for 5 years, and we had only been there for 2.5 years. So I had to begin to look for some other place. And this is my temperament. The day after, I began to drive my car around Copenhagen and see all the house dealers and inquire for another place. I think I had visited several hundreds of places to look at different facilities in the whole area of Copenhagen. Because when I got the message we had to be out in a few months' time, I'm just quick to try to work. And today, if I've been able to wait and listen more to the voice of the Lord, I could have saved myself a lot of effort. But that's the way I am. But I trust that I'll get changed. So then, after searching for several weeks, finally, we found a beautiful hall and office facilities that had been used by a big firm, used as a recreation area for their employed people. So it was beautifully done, and there was even a sauna in the place. Everything was perfect. And we felt that this was of the Lord. We had that strength, or should I say, wonderful feeling you get when you enter into something that is of the Lord. You know this is the place. This is where the Lord, this is the place that the Lord has prepared for you. So we went into negotiations with the house dealer, whatever you call such a fellow, and we made a contract, and everything seemed so bright. And I called the city administration to inquire whether there was any hindrance for a group of people to meet there and have meetings and have singing and play music and whatever we do in the church. And they said they couldn't see that there should be any hindrance, so we could go ahead. And then I left for the States and came over here last October. And while we were at Highland Lake and had a conference at Long Island, there came a phone call from one of the brothers in the church home in Copenhagen that there had come up some problems with our new place. And that was that the authorities and the city administrator, they had found an old a law from 1937, a law that would forbid any other activity than industry in that particular area, in that building. And immediately when it came, this message, the Lord spoke to me and gave me Luke chapter 18, the old warrior widow. And I had the impression that this was the enemy. So we should not give up, but we should pursue and we should start to pray. At that time I didn't realize it would take that long time it took. Because when I came home, we had applied even to the Ministry of Environment, the Danish government, and tried to get a permission to get into the place. And they had refused us everywhere and shut the door. And we were supposed to leave our old facilities on Saturday the 22nd of January. And not even in the beginning of January, there was no way to go, no place to take the whole church. We only had 2 weeks, and I began to become a bit desperate and impatient, because I knew that somebody would blame me. Because it's not always pleasant to be in a kind of a leadership position. Sometimes I can identify a bit with Moses in the wilderness, although I make no comparison with him. But I knew that somebody would just come and say, well, you have not sought the Lord, and what a poor leader you are. Here we are, we're 200 people, and we know where to go, nowhere, no place to worship the Lord, and what should we do? It was a complete mess. So I prayed and I said, Lord, isn't there any way in which you could open up for us, because I still believe this is the place. And then the Lord gave me a scripture from Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham, verse 17 to 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And it was as if the Lord said to me, well, just rest. Just relax, Johannes. Just be willing to let me have my way, even to the point of giving up the church. This is not easy, to give up the church, because then I had a problem where to go, because I'm working in the church. But I said to the Lord that day that I would be willing, if it were His will, that we should not meet any longer as a group. Maybe we should just divide the whole fellowship up in small groups and meet in various homes. I was willing to let it go if this should be the will of the Lord. I was willing just to give it up and to wait and see what the Lord would do. And there came such a wonderful rest into my heart. And then a brother called me, one of the elderly brethren in the fellowship, and he said that the Lord had spoken to him if we shouldn't make a last try. And that was to go directly to the Lord Mayor of Copenhagen. Now, he is a very great man, because he's not only mayor, he has several mayors under him. So he is a very, very, he's the biggest guy in Copenhagen. But then I felt that maybe we should try just to go to this man and explain about the whole situation, because it was the city administration who were to give us permission. So he phoned the Lord Mayor and arranged for a meeting. This was to be on Wednesday morning. We had to be out of the old place during the following Saturday. So there was only a few days. And in the morning on Wednesday, I drove in my car and took the whole case, and was a rather huge pile of papers. All the letters we have sent and all the replies we have gotten back and so on. And I went into the office and we sat down, this elderly brother and myself, and waited for the big Lord Mayor to come out and receive us. And we were supposed to see him at 9 o'clock in the morning, but the time went to five minutes past nine, 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes past nine, and I could hear through the door that the people were coming and going from his office, and the telephone rang, and there was a lot of activity in the office. This is most usual and common, in, I believe, in the office of a Lord Mayor. But finally he opened the door and he came out, or his secretary came with him, and he invited me and my brother to come in his big office. And we sat down, and the secretary offered us a cup of coffee, and I thought at least we get something out of it today. And so we sat down there. It's, you know, we wanted to behave well, because he was a fine man. He's the biggest man in all of Copenhagen, which is the biggest city in all of Scandinavia. And then the Lord Mayor opened up by saying he saw all my papers, and I prepared during the night a defense speech and put it in right order. I had all the points, you know. And then he looked across the table, and then he said, well, I think it's already fixed. And then the elderly brother, he burst out in laughter. He began to laugh, and then he looked at me. I think he forgot that the Lord Mayor was in the office, and he looked at me and he tapped me on the shoulder and said, what are we doing here then? And then, you know, it was all fixed. I never opened the papers, but then we began to speak to the Lord Mayor, and we had the most unique opportunity to witness to that man about the Lord Jesus Christ. For a whole hour he listened. He asked questions about salvation for 1 hour. And after I came out, I realized why the Lord made us wait for that long. Because if we can wait until the hour has come, the Lord, there's no problem for the Lord to give us a church hall. No problem. He's interested in other matters. He knew that this man needed to have a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, as it happened, during the 3 months of waiting, the whole church underwent a transformation, because there was a lot of complaining now and then in our fellowship, as in any other fellowships, I guess. If you are a normal human beings. But as soon as the brothers and sisters were confronted with the possibility of losing their spiritual home, it did something to them. There was such a transformation. Suddenly, they began to be grateful and give thanks to the Lord for the joy of having a spiritual home and having brothers and sisters. And the nearer we came to the final, for the deadline, the more loving they became. Because now they were faced with a real possibility of having to depart from one another. For what should we do? It's difficult to find a place. And I found in my heart that this so often when we can wait, because I was tempted to do, and we did a little Ismail thing. That's just like me. I couldn't wait for this hall, so right in the middle of the period, I was tempted. I thought, well, maybe it's not of the Lord. So we will go into a public school and ask if we can have our meeting there, which I did. And we got the permission to come into that public school and have the auditorium. But it was a huge place, and the loudspeakers were no good, and people couldn't hear what we said, and it was a whole complete disaster, which is always is when we are impatient and we do things just because we cannot wait until God moves. So when the Lord moved in, and right on that Wednesday, when we got the signal to go ahead, we just managed in 2 days to fix all the papers, and on the set day on Saturday, the 22nd of January, we moved right into the new facilities. Oh, if we could have a heart to wait patiently before the Lord. Now, David had to wait. He had to wait for a long time, many years, from the day he was anointed until the day he was actually enthroned as king in Jerusalem. Although he also, as we saw last night, he could have made a shortcut to the throne by killing Saul. But he decided to wait for the Lord till the hour of the Lord had come. So he had to go into a very slow process. He had to wait until the day came. Now all those who run for kingship, they will have to learn to wait for God's hour in their life and in their experience. Abram had to wait beyond any human limit of patience. He had to wait until the day came when the son was born and the promise of the Lord was fulfilled. And it says in Hebrew chapter 6 how he inherited the promise. In Hebrews 6:15, and thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. We had to learn to wait patiently if we want to obtain the promise and attain into our glorious position as kings in the kingdom of God. Moses had to wait for an extra additional 40 years. This he could never have had anticipated at the time where he began to feel a zeal for his own people in bondage in Egypt. The time when he went out to try in his own zeal to release them of their suffering, he could never have anticipated that there would go another 40 years before he was able to do what he felt that the Lord had called him to do. There was nothing wrong with his calling, but there was everything wrong with his timing. And the Lord Jesus, of course, as we have been listening, this can serve as a confirmation to the message of God's time. It is to me unbelievable to think of that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for 30 years in his life just had to live in an ordinary life and had to wait for the day and for the time that the Lord had set apart for him to enter into public ministry. Now considering his heart and his gifts and his calling, and for him to see mankind suffer, for him to watch sinners, for him to realize that he was called to release them from their bondage and bring them into redemption, bring them in to salvation, for him to have to wait for 30 years before he could enter into his public ministry, it must have been very, very hard. And even as when he entered into his ministry, people saw his quality. They saw his gifts, and they wanted to make him king. In John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And what did he do at the mountain? He waited for God. He waited for his Father. He waited for the time that his Father had set. Even he had to wait for a long time before he could be enthroned as king. In the 7th chapter in John's Gospel, verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to him, My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. He was waiting patiently for the time that the Lord had set. Now, what disqualified Saul as king was exactly this thing we are talking about tonight. This is where he fell. He could not wait for the Lord. If you look up in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8, when Saul was facing the Philistines, it says in 1 Samuel 13 verse 8, Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. As I said, the Lord is never too late, but he is very often late. Sometimes he will come in the last minute, because in the time when we have to wait, the Lord will do a marvelous work in our hearts. The Lord was no problem for the Lord to have given us our new church hall in a matter of a couple of days. But he wanted a new church. He wanted a renewed fellowship. This is more important to him. A new church hall can be found and be given in a few days' time, but a renewed church takes longer time to get. The Lord is very often late. But it is never too late. So here, Saul was cracking up. And he was getting nervous and desperate because he saw that the people were scattering. They said, well, it's no good. Let's go home, because after all, the prophet will not come, and we cannot have the sacrifice, and we cannot get on with the warfare. We cannot win this war, so let us go home. So you can understand him humanly speaking, that he was desperate. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. His kingdom did not endure because he himself did not endure. He could not wait for the Lord. He did not have a patient heart, a heart to wait. Whereas David, he waited. While I was down in Jerusalem, in the prayer and Bible week, we were praying very much for Israel. And there came a sister to me, and she was very burdened. She is living in Jerusalem, been living there since a long time ago. And she suggested, and she said, can't we pray that Israel finally will get peace now? They are tired to death after 35 years of non-stop war. Every day they lose young men in the war now in Lebanon. And then she said, and we are, after all, we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Can't we pray that Israel finally now may have the peace that they long for? And it is true that they are tired to death of war in Israel. They tell me that they in the families in Israel, they are now giving up too much discipline on their boys, because they reckon that the boys very soon may have to join the army, and many of them will have to get killed. So why not let them have a time of enjoyment and entertainment while they are still alive? So they have big problems in the schools. They have big problems in the families, because they are so sick of this non-stop state of war. So you can understand how such a desire can come. Oh, if we could pray that Israel might get peace now.
But I said to this sister, it depends on what kind of peace that you want Israel to have. Because there is a peace now movement in Israel. They want to stop all wars. They want to stop all conflicts. They want to let the PLO have the West Bank. They want to compromise now. They want to get out of this endless war business. But the kind of peace we must pray for Jerusalem is God's peace. And God's peace is something quite different to human peace. And God will never listen to our prayers of peace for Jerusalem if we mean anything else than the peace of God. Because the peace of God means that there must be some requirements met in the people before peace can come to Jerusalem and to Israel. God's peace is always founded on reconciliation between the people and God. And Israel is not yet in that position. They have not yet been reconciled with their God. They have come back to their land, but they have not yet come back to their God. I was shocked when I walked in the streets of Tel Aviv, when I saw the newspaper stands and found pornography openly exhibited. And I was even more shocked and sad when I found out that some of the pornography was produced in Denmark. Israel cannot have peace now. They cannot have God's peace until the hour comes when they be reconciled with their God. We shall have to wait. We will go on praying for the peace of Jerusalem, but by this we mean we will pray until the people have come back to their God and been reconciled with their God and found their Messiah. And then peace will come not only to Jerusalem, but to the whole earth. We must have a heart to wait, to hasten thing is a bad thing. The book of Proverbs tells us, if you look in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2. Proverbs 19:2. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who makes haste with his feet errs. He who makes haste with his feet errs. And if you go even to chapter 20 and the verse 21, it says, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. If things are happening too quickly, it will not turn out to be a blessing in the end. We must wait for God to do His work patiently. And He has promised that in these last days He would speed it up and do things in haste. But we must wait for Him to do His work in Israel, in the church, in our personal life. We must trust Him, because to wait is to trust Him. If you cannot wait, it is because you cannot trust Him. I couldn't trust Him in the beginning, but I learned the lesson. You can always trust the Lord. He may be late, but He is never too late. And of course, this scripture is illustrated by what happened to the prodigal son. an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Because the prodigal son, the younger brother, came to his father and he wanted to have his share of the inheritance. And that was all right because that was his privilege. The only thing that was wrong was the timing. And now when we read about this parable, we understand that the father had an argument that day with his younger son. I don't believe that the father said, in the minute that the younger son came and said, "Father, I want my inheritance," I don't believe that the father said, "Well, that's all right. Take it, and God bless you." I don't think so. Even if it is not being said, if it is what it is, that the father is God. We know God. He didn't say that he had an argument. He tried to persuade his younger son and say, "Wait a minute. You know, it is all you. Just wait a few years and grow up a little more, and then you would be able to administrate this kind of money in a much better way." But the son insisted. He wanted an instant inheritance. He wanted a quick answer. And he insisted so much that the father finally gave in. And this is very often so with our Heavenly Father. Because he is a father, you might just be able to put the pressure on him. And he will give in order to teach you a lesson. Like any other father, for that matter. So he insisted, and finally the father said, "Okay, here's your money." And that inheritance that was given hurriedly in the beginning turned out to be a curse in the end. He who makes haste with his feet will easily err. David had some problems in his life waiting upon God. You have that story in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. When he wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant and bring it up to Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 13, and it says from the beginning, "Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, and they may meet with us. And let us bring the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul.' Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together from the Shihor of Egypt even to the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, that is, to Kiriath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets." Now it is really amazing that David said, "If it seems good to you, for all the people, and if it seems good to our Lord. Let us send for all these men and let us bring the ark of God to us. But then when the story goes on, he asks both the captains and of the thousands and the hundreds, and even every leader he asked about this matter, and he put it before all the assembly, and they all seemed that it was a glorious idea, but he just forgot to wait upon the Lord. He forgot to ask the Lord. So they had a unanimous decision, a democratic decision. David could say, we have unity in the church in this matter. We all are one heart and are one mind to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem. But that is not enough. There is no unity without the head. If the head has not taken the initiative, the unity of the body is of no significance. It doesn't count. Don't you think or believe that if you can get your fellowship to become one and agree on any matter, then you can go ahead and experience the power of God. If you have not learned to wait upon God before you enter into anything, you will fail. There can be no true unity in the church if the unity is not initiated and will begin by the head. So he forgot about it. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't wait upon God. And therefore he failed. And because he didn't wait upon the Lord, he got a wrong way of doing this thing. The thing to do was all right. He ought to do the thing. But he did it in a wrong way because he didn't took time. He didn't take time to wait upon God. Because whenever we encounter God, we deal with a matter of time. And our problem today is that we haven't got time for God. We cannot set aside time for God. Because our God is that kind of a God that He has a lot of time, apparently. And if you don't have some time, you won't get through to Him. You won't hear from Him. And you won't get directions from Him. And then you will be tempted to just come up with your own new bright idea and find a new card or a new method or a new pattern and then do the things of God according to that pattern, and you will fail. And you will not only fail, but you will cause spiritual death in the church. Because we haven't got time. We have so much death in the church because we do not have a heart to wait upon God. There's so many dead things. There's so many dead deeds. There's so many dead works in the church of God today. Because we think that we have become spiritual and we know some things in the Word of God. I tell you, you can know the whole book. You can know the whole book right through. Every scripture. But if you don't wait upon God, you will fail anyway. Because we have so much knowledge, we think that we can handle the affairs of the church right away. We think that because we've been taught, we've had some light, we've got some revelation, we can just go ahead by that revelation. No, we have to wait upon God. For Him to show us how to do the things that we know that we ought to do. It is not enough to know that God will build His church. It is important to know how He will build it in your area, in your locality. It is not enough to have a revelation that God will build His church and that just launch out to do things according to just a fundamental scriptural pattern. You must be in touch with God. You must wait on God. And you must have time to wait on Him, because He's not easy to find sometimes. So David suffered also this dangerous virus, instant mania. He so badly wanted to get that ark of God to himself. So badly. But because he had no time to wait for God, he did it in the wrong way. And disaster came out, and one man died, and he became very fearful of the Lord that day. And so we see that the second time in chapter 16 on First Chronicles, he had learned the lesson. So chapter 15 and verse 2, he says, "Then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to Him forever." And if you look into this matter of how they had to transport the ark of God, you would find that it was a very slow process. It had to be carried by the Levites. And not only that, because in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's something else to it. In verse 13, it says, "And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling." Now, I don't know whether I got the right interpretation that this means, it could mean that for every 6 steps they took, there had to be a sacrifice. Now, can you imagine it does take time to sacrifice an ox and a fatling? Can you imagine for every 6 paces? They had to stop the whole procession and then do a new sacrifice. Oh my. That required a heart of patience. Unless we have time, brothers and sisters, I do feel that by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, I'm touching on something that the Lord wants to say to His people in these last days. We must have time for God. And if we haven't got it, we must take it. And we must be radical and brutal to make sure that we've got time to wait on God. Because if we haven't got time for God, we're helpless. And we're left in a situation where death will come in to the church. Because we just go on out of our own understanding with our own ideas. And if we haven't got the time, let's buy it and pay the price. Let's cut down our business. Let's cut down our working hours. Let's cut down our entertainment time. Let's cut down every area so that we can get time to wait on God. Otherwise, we cannot reign or rule with Him, or even overcome the enemy. It's so wonderful about God's servant Moses, how this man waited and waited and waited for the Lord to such a degree that the people of Israel in the wilderness, they got upset with him. Do we know what really started off this awful thing of idolatry when they made that golden calf? Have you noticed what really sparked that event? If you go to me to Exodus chapter 32, and in the first verse, when Moses had gone to be with the Lord and wait upon the Lord, and it's amazing to me, in one place when the Lord called Moses up at the mountain, he said to Moses, just remain here and wait for me. And then Moses had to stand still there and wait. I don't know for how long. Remain here, Moses, and wait for me. Now here it says in Exodus 32 and the first verse, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, the amount of time that Moses spent with the Lord was so much, so long, that the people thought he had disappeared and resigned from his position. It does take time to wait on God. It says about this dear servant of God in chapter 34 in Exodus and verse 29, and it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. He had been with the Lord, and as it says in another place, he saw the Lord face to face. And in order to come into that position where we can see the Lord face to face, there's one element that is needed, and that is time. Do you have a heart to wait for the Lord? It took a lot of time until finally Moses was faced with God and he talked with him as man talks with man. And when he came down, his face was shining with the glory of the Lord. What we need more than anything else is to find time to wait on God and come to see his face. I have a good friend in Sweden. He experienced 2 years ago in his church a major crisis in the missionary work. They had some missionaries in Pakistan, and they need around $50,000 a year for that part of their ministry. And as they came to the end of that particular year, they had not been able to send the money to the missionaries in Pakistan. So they were rather desperate. And somebody suggested that they would make a collection or take up an offering, or whatever expression can be used today in the church. But this man is really a man who knows God. So he said, no, we are not going to take up a collection. We are going to set aside some days and wait on God. And so he did it together with the elders of the church. They went out to a summer house, and they began to wait upon God, and they began to pray. And they had been there for 1.5 days. And suddenly, in their small prayer meeting, one of the brothers begin to laugh. And he laughed. And they were so amazed, so they stopped him and said, "What are you laughing at? But this is a serious matter. We lack $50,000 and we must have them within a few days." And then this brother said, "Yes, but while we were seeking the Lord and worshiping the Lord, I just caught a glimpse of the face of the Lord, and I saw that the Lord was laughing." You know, that's scriptural. So as he unfolded the vision he had got, they all began to laugh. And they went on laughing for hours. So when this Swedish Pentecostal pastor came back to his house late in the evening, and his wife opened the door, he said to his wife, "Please don't tell me any funny stories, because I've been laughing for hours and I'm so tired up here." He shouldn't have said that, of course, because then she got curious. And then he had to tell her, and she began to laugh. And so they laughed for another couple of hours that evening. And as they were sitting there, an old sister phoned him. And that sister said, "Well, I've been in prayer, and I just wanted to ask if you could come to my house tomorrow." So he came to the house of this dear old sister, and as he entered into the house, she said, "Well, the Lord just put upon my heart to give some money to the church." And then she handed over a check. But they needed $50,000, but on the check was the amount of $5,000. And this brother couldn't believe it, because to his knowledge there was something lacking in the amount. Just a zero. So when he stood with that check, he began to laugh. And then the sister said, "What are you laughing at?" And then he told her the whole story, and then she began to laugh. And you know, she said, "Well, now I understand, because really, I felt it should have been more. Would you please go with me to the post office?" So they went, and she took out of her account another $45,000. And this man went home with the whole amount, and they were able on time to pay for the missionary in Pakistan. They saw the face of the Lord. I do believe, dear people of God, we need in these critical days to see His face. Psalm 2 is telling us that when God is looking down upon these birth pains, these rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, sufferings, and when God looks down upon the enemies who is trying to rebel against His kingdom and His authority, when He is looking down on these tiny small creatures like various presidents and kings who are trying really to oppose, He cannot but laugh. God is so great, He hasn't even got anything you could call an enemy or an opponent. That's why in the scripture Satan cannot have that outstanding privilege of being called God's enemy, but he is called our enemy. It says our adversary. God is too great to have anybody to be his opponent. But the church has got an enemy. We have got an enemy. And so he laughs. And I think we need, by the grace of God, to be allowed to catch a glimpse of a God today who laughs. Because we need to love too. We need to love that releasing spiritual love over the whole situation in order not to be depressed. So, brothers and sisters, it all has to do with a heart of waiting, a heart of patience. It all has to do with this matter, do we have time to wait upon our God so that we can know Him in His glory. We can be impressed with His majesty, and we can be impressed with His power, and we can come to know His ways and to live according to His heavenly plan. Unless we have got time for Him, to wait upon Him, we cannot enter into kingship and be among those who would reign and rule with Him. Maybe have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to commit this word unto Your Holy Spirit and for You to impart it into our inner man, and for You, Lord, to use it to bring us into that position of waiting upon Yourselves. Oh Lord, we sense today this problem of the busyness of this life and all the things that we have to do. And we do confess, oh God, that we have not given You sufficient time. Lord, we want to repent. We want You to have the best time. We want You to have the first priority. Lord, we want to repent. In these last days, we want to really come to know You in a more intimate way, to know Your ways and to look upon Your face. So, Lord, we ask that You would so pierce us tonight with Your word, so that it may lead us to change our ways, and we may from this night on, from this day on, we may just enter in to this training program of waiting upon God. We ask it by Your grace and for Your glory, in Your own name. Amen.